The truth said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I wonder if I'm preaching to people that are full already this morning. Appreciated the opening thoughts. The thought was given that, you know, if our hearts have not been blessed, if there is no seed that's already taking root in your heart from being here this morning, well, we certainly can't blame the seed, can we? Or the sower. It's been a blessing to be here already. But I trust our hearts are open to further truth from God's Word. It's good to see each of you here this morning. It's good to see some faces here that I recognize and I didn't think about seeing. Friends from years ago. It's good to have you here too. I trust you have all come to hear, just like Brother Lawrence said before he sat down. Did you hear what he said? He didn't say we're here to hear what Tim Conley has to say, but we're here to hear what God's Word has to say. And please pray that that's what we hear this morning, is the Word of God. 3 weekends ago, Saturday, October 6th, do you know what was going on inside the Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C.? Saturday, October 6th, inside the Supreme Court building, Brett Kavanaugh was being sworn in as the newest Supreme Court justice. I don't know if you keep up with politics at all or not, but that's what was happening inside that building. Do you know what was happening outside the building? Outside the building, they tell us, and I saw some pictures of it, outside the Supreme Court building, there was a lot of people that was protesting what was going on inside the building, and they rushed the steps of the Supreme Court, and there's pictures, there's video clips that show these people, they're literally pounding on the doors of the Supreme Court. One lady's up here where the double doors come together, and she's like clawing, trying to, like she could pry those doors apart somehow and get in there, and they're yelling. And they're shouting, they're protesting his confirmation inside there, him being sworn in. They were so upset. One man, there's a picture of him. He was right up in the face of a Kavanaugh supporter, and he was so upset, and he was yelling so hard that a big blob of spit flew right out of his mouth. Was that man passionate? Well, he certainly wasn't passive. Now, those words are very close, but passive means inactive, idle, and asleep, and that man was anything but that. That man was very passionate. That man had some very strong feelings, and he didn't just have them, he was showing them. A very passionate man. It's not too hard these days to find people that are very passionate about politics, and maybe some of us have to be careful that we don't get too passionate about it. But I wonder this morning, as God looks upon us and on this group this morning, does God find people here who are passionate about parity? More definitions for passionate. I really like this one. It's defined as a strong emotion with a compelling effect. It's having an effect. What's inside here is doing something. That's what that man was doing on the steps of the Supreme Court. A strong emotion with a compelling effect. Wouldn't those words define the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul was a very passionate father. And maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, wait a minute, Brother Tim, you're getting mixed up a little bit. The Apostle Paul wasn't married. He didn't have any children. You're right. But I say again, the Apostle Paul was a very passionate father, spiritually. He had many children in the faith. He was a father to them. And he uses two figures of speech. He is describing his relationship with the Christians at Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church, chapter 2, verse 7, he uses a figure of speech describing himself as a mother who is nourishing her children. And in chapter 2, verse 11, he describes himself as a father. And I know this is maybe kind of an unlikely man to hold up as a father in the home. But I think in what we see in him as a spiritual father, I trust God can teach us some things, remind us of some things concerning passionate parents in the life of the Apostle Paul. I also want you to understand that I do not preach this message to you as the perfect example this morning. Not at all. I feel very humble. I feel insufficient. I told some of you brethren last night, I think a grandpa should be up here preaching this. I wish Brother Joe Weaver would have stayed around. Let him preach a message like this. I'm going to sit back here. Because I, like you, I assume, make mistakes. And I fail. And sometimes I'm not very passionate. I'm too passive. It's pretty easy to submit titles for messages. It's a lot harder to preach them. It's even harder to live them, isn't it? Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's read a few verses from chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Chapter 2, verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But, here are these figures of speech, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Would you agree this morning that Paul was a passionate parent? And we could read more. The first point I want us to consider this morning is the motivation of passionate parents. The motivation of it. Just imagine with me a bit if I had forgotten about these meetings. Imagine if I had forgotten my commitment with Brother Ron that I would come and be here this weekend and preach these messages. You know, if I had forgotten that, if I had forgotten my commitment, I wouldn't have had any motivation to be here. But it wasn't that way. You know, for weeks, back here somewhere, in the back of my mind, that thing hovered there. And it kept reminding me. And I couldn't get away from it. I didn't want to, but I kept thinking about that. And finally, if you could have followed us Friday, you would have seen us driving to the airport and climbing on a jet and flying east at 35,000 feet because of the motivation I had to come and be here with you this weekend. We understand how that works, don't we? But just imagine where I would have found myself if I would have forgotten that. I think it's important this morning, parents, that we remember some truths. There needs to be some things, I shouldn't even say in the back of our minds. They need to be in the forefront of our minds. Truths that remind us and inspire our motivation and our passion this morning. I'll submit four of them. Motivation number one. Children are a gift from God. Did you think about that this morning, mothers, as you comb those little girls? Parents, as you helped your little children get ready for church, did you think about you are working with, you are holding, Brother Nelson, a gift from God? Psalm 127:3, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Heritage there means something inherited. It literally means an heirloom. Does anyone here this morning have an heirloom? Raise your hand. Now there's some hands going up. Probably most of us do. Maybe they're not valuable enough to be considered an heirloom, like a piece of furniture or something, but anything that you have inherited that has been given to you, has been gifted to you, it didn't belong to you originally, that's an heirloom. You inherited that. An heirloom is defined as any treasured possession handed down from generation to generation. An heirloom is something physical, literal. I don't know what heirlooms you have. You raise your hands. I have a few from my grandparents. One, and I would say maybe this isn't an heirloom, but things as simple as an ice cream scoop. My grandpa liked ice cream, and I have good memories of going to grandpa's house and having ice cream. And I remember his children one time, when he wasn't watching, we sneaked a peek in the freezer, and we were amazed at how many boxes of ice cream were in there. Grandpa liked his ice cream. And the scoop, I could see his hand scooping out the ice cream. And so when we were going through their things, and here's the old ice cream scoop. Does anybody want it? I'll take it. I inherited that. That wasn't mine originally. And it's not that big a thing. But it helps you understand this thought of inheriting something. Infinitely, how much more, parents? This treasured possession of children given to us from eternal God. A gift from Him. Entrusted to us. God loaning them to us with the expectation that we do what? Give them back to Him. Children are a heritage of the Lord. What a motivation that is. And I see that principle here in Paul. He understood that in what we read, chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust, or that means entrusted with the gospel. Here he's referring to the gospel in particular, understanding that God committed this responsibility, this accountability to them with the gospel and the preaching of it. But he also understood that principle with the people too, the people in this church. What did he write to the Corinthians? He says, ye are what? Not not Paul's people, but he said, ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And certainly that is true with our children as well. Remember Jacob's testimony when he went to meet Esau? Genesis 33:5 says, and he, Esau, lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are those with thee? And Jacob said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. That describes my children and yours. What a heritage and what a motivation. Motivation number two. Parenting is a work with eternal consequences. Paul had that kind of vision, that understanding. Chapter 4 here in 1 Thessalonians, verse 17, he's speaking of the coming of the Lord. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul labored and worked with people and preached the gospel in light of that, in light of eternity and the eternal consequences of this work. Maybe mothers especially. Maybe you can find yourself at times getting bogged down or feeling bogged down in this work. The work of cooking, cleaning, and correcting, and the work of cleaning and cooking and correcting, and the work of cleaning and cooking and correcting again and again, and yet another argument to settle between siblings. Mothers can maybe get discouraged. Parents, sometimes maybe we begin to wonder if we're accomplishing anything. I would encourage us, maybe especially mothers with a heavy load, just remember the truth of eternal consequence. Remember Proverbs 23:14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his what? Soul from hell. That's a work with eternal consequence. Yes, we discipline because we are looking for something now. We are looking for a present result and fruit. But beyond that, we are doing this now in the light of then, in the light of eternity. We need to work with that vision. The songwriter put it well, and maybe I'll paraphrase it a bit. Workers on a building rare, building for eternity. Parents, let us use great care, building for eternity. Motivation three. And this one's sobering because we just agreed with the fact that we are building for eternity. Never-ending results. Motivation number three is this. The opportunity for training passes quickly. I'm only 42, but I already understand that better than I used to. And there's some of you here that tell me things like, time won't slow down any more than it is now. In fact, it'll go faster. It seems that way. The opportunity for training passes quickly. I've worked just a bit with concrete, pouring concrete. If any of you brethren are in construction, you understand when you are working with concrete, you have that limited window of opportunity to form that and to shape it, to make it, give it the surface you want. I've never seen one tell the truck, just dump it right here and we'll come back next week and put it where we want it. It doesn't work that way. We have that limited time. Many years ago, I built a shed on site for some people, a little pump house. And these people had poured a foundation of concrete. And I was supposed to build on that. With all due respect to those people, they obviously had no idea what they were doing when they poured that foundation. It wasn't square. It wasn't level. And I was supposed to build a shed on that. I did the best I could, but it was so bad on the last slope of the roof. It was a barn. it was so crooked. The other side I was able to make it square with the sheeting, but over here, normally you could shim a corner or something, but remember, it was fastened to concrete. It was so bad I had to cut the sheeting crooked, and when I shingled it, the shingle finishers, I had to cut them crooked to match the edge of the roof. But it all went back to that poor foundation. There was nothing I could do about it. It was set. It was done. How much more serious that is with our little ones and our families. We have that moment. As the songwriter says, we have this moment to hold in our hands and to touch as it slips through our fingers like sand. Yesterday's gone and tomorrow may never come. But we have this moment today. Maybe that was the thought of the proverb writer when he said, chasten thy son while there is hope, while you have that window of opportunity. Motivation number four. Someone else has a keen interest in the souls of your children too. Did you see that in chapter 2, verse 18? Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, passion, desire, but Satan hindered us. We talked about that last night, how Satan works against youth and against young people. Fathers and mothers, this morning he's working against us too, as parents. Here he is hindering the work of Paul and his desire to be with these people and to help them and to teach them. Satan hindered us. That's his work. Parents, this morning, how much time have you invested in teaching your children to be naughty and to be selfish? How many messages have you heard preached how to raise rebellious children? You say, that's ridiculous. I know it is. We don't do that. We are pouring our time and effort into quite the opposite, because they were born with that nature. They were born with that naughty, sinful, Adamic nature. Guess where they got it? From us. Just like we got it from our parents. And so you can expect Satan to hinder you too. That's Satan's goal. Satan knows they were born with that nature. Satan wants to see them grow up with that nature. And Satan wants to see them die with that nature too. And so he will hinder us. I ask us this morning, parents, how can we not be passionate parents? Let's move on to the second point. Consider this morning the demonstration of passionate parents. I think I have 5 points here. We think of the demonstration of it. And I can tell you that we'll scratch the surface a little bit. I probably won't tell you anything you didn't know before. But I am inspired when I see this demonstration in the Apostle Paul as a spiritual father. Number one, look at the demonstration in Paul and in passionate parents. Look at the demonstration of their prayers. Chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Chapter 3, verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul was a man of prayer. I think all of his books, early on in the introduction, go look at them. He tells them he is praying for them. Here he says, I am praying for you night and day. It's a demonstration of a passionate parent. It's been about 9 years ago. Our oldest son, he was 11 months old at the time. And one evening, all of a sudden, one of the girls comes carrying this little fella and he's choking. And I grabbed him. I had no idea what was going on. I didn't know what was in his little throat, but he was choking, 11 months old. And I was working with him. And I had him laying in my arm over the sink, giving him those back blows. Mom and the girls were back in the bedroom praying. Giving him the back blows. And he was going limp. Blood was coming out of his mouth. I thought he was gone. And I might be preaching to some parents this morning that have lost children. I raised him up over the sink one more time, and a little plastic game piece fell out of his mouth and into the sink. And he could breathe again. That's probably some of the most passionate prayers I ever sent up on behalf of my son. And rightly so. We are concerned about their physical life. But I was thinking about that again and wondering, why would I pray any less passionately for his spiritual life and for the soul of that lad? Hannah said of her child, Samuel, 1 Samuel 1:27, "For this child I prayed." And we understand that she prayed that she could even have children, remember? And God answered that prayer. "For this child I prayed." And I'm convinced that Hannah was a mother that kept praying for that child. I think we need to pray for our children, and we need to pray with our children. We have been blessed to see family prayers answered. And the only thing we can say is, God answered our prayer. Simple things. We were on a trip one time, kind of out in no man's land, and the van started making a funny noise somewhere in the back. I figured it was something with the brakes. I didn't know. Didn't know what to do about it, so we pulled off. So, well, let's pray. So we prayed. We asked God to fix the van. God has a toolbox. He fixed the van. I don't know what else to say. We took off again and didn't hear the noise since that I know of. Did I get the glory for that? No, God did. That does something to the mind of a child. Demonstration of passionate parents. Number two, in the parents' perception. The parents' perception. First of all, we need to, and maybe this isn't hard to do, but we need to perceive our own insufficiency in this work. Our own insufficiency. Not a perception that makes us despair, but a perception that keeps us humble and keeps us reaching out to God. Because just like Paul said, 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Remember, was his name Manoah back here in Judges 13? Let's just look at a couple verses there. An angel came to his wife and said, "You're going to have a son." She told her husband, and he prayed that the angel would come back and talk to them again. Verse 8, "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us. Teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born.'" Verse 12, Manoah said, God answered his prayer. Now he's talking to the angel. "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child and how shall we do unto him?" What did the angel say? Look at verse 14. He had given the mother's specific instructions. And he ends the verse by saying, "All that I commanded her, let her observe." That's still true this morning. That's God's message for us. How shall we order our children? How shall we teach and train them? God says, all that I've commanded you, observe to do. It's in this book. We need a perception also of our children's needs and their state of affairs. Paul had that. That's what he wanted. Chapter 3, verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. He wanted to know, how are you doing? Yes, physically, but most of all spiritually, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Interested in their state of affairs and their needs. Verse 10, we read that. Pray exceedingly that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. We discern lacks in our children. The boy that, the son of mine that God delivered from choking, is quite a healthy lad. He's 10 years old and he likes to eat. And if he sits down to the table and doesn't want to eat, it doesn't take a whole lot of perception to understand something's wrong. If he's not hungry, there's something wrong. Parents, God give us wisdom to discern those things in our children, whether they're emotional or spiritual needs. There's signs, there's indications of that. We can see it sometimes in their countenance. We can see it sometimes in their attitude. We can see it in their responses. There's a lack here. There's something wrong that needs some help. We need to be perceptive of those things. And at times, maybe we need to ask them, what's wrong? What's troubling you? Maybe something's going on in school. You know how that is, parents. We also need a perception of their interests. As they grow a little older, my son, he enjoys nailing things together, building things. But he also enjoys tinkering on and taking small engines apart. And I'm glad to see that. I hope he helps me build sheds too when he's old enough. But I'd kind of like to nurture that. That's his interest. And so we have some old engines that he can take apart and he can clean carburetors and he can put them back together and see if they run. That's something I want to nurture. We need to be perceptive of that. And something like that we can encourage, let's do that. You know, let's not snuff out those interests. When I was a boy, I had interest in building. I wanted to build birdhouses. I had some patterns. And one day Dad went and bought me a jigsaw. Well, what's a jigsaw? A jigsaw is everything to a young boy that wants to build birdhouses. And Dad bought that jigsaw for me, and I'll never forget that, because he was encouraging that interest in me. Let's be that kind of parent for our children. Demonstration number 3 is simply the pattern of passionate parents, or our personal example. Did you see Paul holding that up? His personal example, chapter 3. It's 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves, what? An example unto you to follow us. He told the Corinthians, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. Parents, can we do that this morning? Do we feel comfortable doing that with our children? They tend to do that. They tend to follow our example without us having to do a whole lot, right? And we see that maybe in the positive sense and negative. Did you ever hear a response or a reaction or words coming out of the mouths of your children? And you just have to admit, that sounds a lot like me. That's where they got it. It's well been said, more is caught than taught. We know that. Why does my 5-year-old son so well like to play with a truck and a trailer that he can tilt up and back under his little toy barn because he's hauling sheds like Dad? I suppose if we lived on a dairy farm, he'd want to play that he's milking cows. That's what I'm doing. I'm hauling sheds. That's what he does with his toys. He's following that example. Parents, that's a real challenge. Fathers, mothers, this morning, think about that in your speech, in your values, in your friendships, in your attitudes, in your relationships. And the things father and mother discuss and talk about other people in the church, our children pick up on that. We don't have to tell them, hey, Sonny, Johnny, Mary, you know what? We don't get along the best with the Martins or whoever it is. You don't have to tell them that. They know that. They pick up on that. Are we comfortable with them following in our footsteps in so many ways? The poet put it well when he said, there are little eyes upon you. They are watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do. And a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds that all you say and do, he will say and do in your way when he's grown up just like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right and his ears are always open and he watches day and night. You're setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who's waiting to grow up to be like you. Do you need a motivation for passion? What time do we need to close? Number 4, demonstration is in principle. Maybe we should have just talked about this one. The principles of passionate parents. We're talking about fundamental truths. We're talking about rules of action or conduct. Do our children need rules? The Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother to what? Shame. That simply means a child let loose, let go. You see demonstrations of that recently in a grocery store. I couldn't believe my eyes. A mother, a girl, daughter, probably in her early teens, and then a lad, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 years old. That boy was being as naughty as he could be in that store, right out in public. She was trying to, I don't know, distance herself from him. She's walking down the aisle, he's behind. He's going along like this with his hand out, and he catches a package of some kind of baked goods, and plunk, they fell on the floor. That package stayed together. The next one wasn't so fortunate. Plop. Right out on the floor. Some kind of pumpkin pastry or something. And mother disappears down an aisle. Embarrassed. And I just had to think that there's proof of what God says. I think they came out and tried to pick the mess up. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Children need rules of action and conduct. They need these principles. The Bible calls us to teach them. And I might call it the no-nos of child training. And there's probably children here, maybe even some youth that would agree. Life is so much no. No. That's one of the first words we teach little children, isn't it? No. No. And we might call that the corrective principle. No. And sometimes youth struggle with that, and they feel maybe church life is just a bunch of no, you can't do this, and no, you can't do that. This is very basic, N-O. That's very basic. Children need to learn that. They need to learn it young. If you didn't teach them when they're 2, you're not going to teach them when they're 20. No. Fathers, mothers, grandpas, do we outgrow the need to understand no? No, we don't. And so that's very basic, and I think we need to start there. But there's another no. That's one of the no's of child training. There's another no, and I might call this one the directive principle. If N-O is the corrective, put on a K and put on a W. And now we have the directive principles, and I think that's important. As children grow older, maybe especially with youth, we should be able to do more than tell them no. Okay, no, that was basic, you learned that. But if this is no, then what should they know about this is what's right? This is what you should do. This is very basic, but it needs to be rounded out with the directive no's. Here's an example right here in the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep, no, but K-N-O-W, let us watch and be sober. You see that? We need to be teaching those no-no principles to our children. Chapter 2, verse 11. Paul uses some words here. Ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Those are principles that we need to be teaching. Those are principles we need to be exercising with our children. We exhorted you. That simply means to call near, to beseech, invite them. That's the times when we say, let's sit down a little bit. Let's talk. Parents need to invite that kind of exhortation. Comforted. That literally means to encourage. How many of us have outgrown the need to be encouraged? None of us. Paul understood that in these people. It's a principle that's true with our children and for all of us. Let me preach to the church just a little bit. Your ministry needs encouragement. Do you give that to them? But Paul understood that, and he praised these people. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Chapter 3, verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Our children need that. They need to understand that we believe that they will do this. We have that confidence in them, especially older children. That's the kind of relationship Paul had with his people, with God's people in the church. Another principle I see him teaching and exhorting is the principle of respect. That one is in 1 Thessalonians 5. Principle of respect. 5 verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The principle of respect, one of you, brethren, preach a message on that or two. But that is so essential, so basic in our homes. Parents, we need to be passionate about this thing, whether it's respect for the church and her leadership. We could probably all look at examples where it was not that way. Respect for the church and for leadership. Respect between parents. What does Peter say? 1 Peter chapter 3. He uses a word here. Maybe it's a synonym for respect. But he says in verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We cannot have together relationships without respect in so many ways, with the church, with each other, with husbands and wives. I think of a family where that is lacking. I think of a family where one undermines the other, and mother has told the child to do this, and father comes and says, child, no, you don't have to do that. The parents aren't respecting each other. We know what happens when parents don't respect each other. I'm afraid in a few years, the children aren't going to respect either one of their parents either. That's how that works. That's how it works when parents don't respect the church and her leadership. We can think of examples of that too. Parents failed in that. Guess what? The children don't respect the church and leadership, and today they don't respect their parents a whole lot either. That's how that works. Heirs together. And then there's one more word here. And charged you, he says. Chapter 2, verse 11. So I looked that up in the Greek, and I was surprised. Charged, it literally has the definition of to flag or to scourge. The principle of discipline. There's some more messages to preach. There's so much in the Word of God. But that thing of discipline, I would simply encourage us with this. We have to discipline out of a heart of love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth, right? Whom the Lord loves, he does that too. Maybe we're all natured differently. Maybe some of us, it's too easy to discipline out of reaction. You know, the child disobeys, we can become angry. We can become passionate in a wrong way. Let me tell you something. Grabbing a branch out of a tree and whipping a child in front of other people, that's not love. That is not disciplining out of a heart of love. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." The Bible makes it clear, if you don't discipline your children, you don't love them. But it also teaches us the principle that if you discipline them in a wrong way, you're not loving them too. God give us wisdom to discipline out of a heart of love and consistently and impartially. I see that. Chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "Ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you." No favorites excluded, everyone. Impartial. Number five, the demonstration of passionate parents in their persistence in the work. Persistence. Do you see that more than once? Paul speaks of laboring night and day. Chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 10. Proverbs 31, 18. The virtuous woman, it says, her candle goeth not out by night. And maybe he was writing in a literal sense. I would like to share that with you as in the figurative sense. The virtuous woman, the passionate mother, her candle does not go out by night. Even in the dark times of life, in the times of discouragement and the load's heavy, the candle keeps burning. The candle of passion and love for her children. 31:27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Why? Because she remembers motivation number four, someone else has a keen interest in the souls of her children too. Let's close with point number three. I would simply call it the confirmation of passionate parents. The confirmation of it. Did not Jesus confirm passionate parents? Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And Jesus took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them and blessed them." And that's exactly what he would do if he was here this morning. He'd want to hold your little girl and put his arms on them and bless them. Beautiful confirmation. Psalm 128. The confirmation of this psalm on passionate parents maybe is summed up in the first word of the psalm when it says, "Blessed, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." There's a blessing here for the whole family, father, mother, children. "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be. It shall be well with thee." I want that confirmation. "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord and is a passionate parent." The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. That's God's blessing on passionate parents. Let's kneel for prayer.